Come, Holy Spirit, and kindle the hearts and minds of your faithful people with the power of your word in Jesus Christ, our incarnate, crucified, and risen Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
I also love coming here because I love preaching the gospel, and this is a time when we need it. And I know I'm not going to go into any detail around this because I know we have younger ears present, but I am concerned, obviously, on my heart, and I know on many people's hearts, is the question of Las Vegas and sort of what that means and the way it weighs upon us and the kind of debates that are out there. And some people are talking about, you know, oh my goodness, we could make an impact on this if we had different laws. And other people are saying, well, we could make an impact on this if we took a different attitude towards mental health. And I don't want to short circuit or say that any of those debates are unnecessary. I think it's important that we have it. But I think that the gospel, and particularly the text today, are going for the root cause of this. You know, there's a lot of speculation around sort of, well, what is this? What is this person's motive? And you can bang your head against that wall all you want, and you're not going to find an adequate explanation. There is a moment in the Gospels where Judas, at the instant that he absolutely resolves to betray Jesus, the evangelist basically says, well, Satan entered him. What can you say? Period, paragraph. In other words, this is a disturbance of the soul. An infection on the basic level of someone's human nature that is not reached by anything short of the power of God. Amen. You could say that.
Amen.
Let me bring out your inner Baptist.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Or amen, I guess. I'm sorry. This is right one. And the church, you see, sometimes we can sort of look at these things and look at the headlines and the newspapers and feel completely powerless in regard to this. And these lessons are to say, church, wake up, because you have the power. You have the power to turn stuff like this around. And let's look at what that involves. Now, it's not an easy power, and you don't, and these lessons, I'm here to tell you, if you take them seriously, are really challenging, and we're just going to take a little time to walk through these, because I want, by the time I go for next Sunday, when Lenny stands here and preaches, you can say, oh gosh, thank God he didn't go on as long as the bishop. So, let's look at these texts. Isaiah 5 we're going to look at, and we're going to look at the Psalm briefly, and then we're going to go to the Gospel, and I'm going to tell you what that means and why you should walk out of here encouraged, as well as challenged. And we're going to do it in 10 minutes. 12 minutes. Under 15 minutes. So, first of all, there's Isaiah 5. Now, this chapter of Isaiah, the prophet is doing a couple of things. First of all, he is saying, he's underscoring the fact that Israel and Judah are chosen and precious in the sight of God, and they have got a particular vocation. And that is the good news, and that is the same word that the church receives. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Good. Ooh, look, you're warming up. Good for you.
Come on, Bishop.
Yeah. That's good. It's awesome to hear that. My, our son's godmother says, you know, Bishop is turning the wrong corner. when somebody in the pew says, "Help him, Lord." That's it. So we'll all pray against it. So that passage of Isaiah, you notice, says that Israel and Judah, the people of God, are God's precious vineyard, and they are planted for a particular purpose. Now, Isaiah is doing something beautiful here. He is taking a popular song of the day. I want you to imagine AM country radio, all right? And this was a love song of the time, and we don't know exactly what it was, but I say country seriously because it was sort of in the vein of, you know, my girlfriend left me, took my truck, and ran over my dog on the way out the driveway, that kind of, you know, classic country sort of thing. And Isaiah takes that and turns it into a twist and says, about the vineyard of my beloved, let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. And God is the beloved, and here is the vineyard, which is Israel and Judah. And what he is expecting is that it's going to bring forth fruit of holiness and righteousness and justice and beauty and grace and love. And instead, what it produces is a society of violence and murder and betrayal and all these dark things. And the prophet says, it's like I was expecting beautiful, sweet grapes, and what I got was sour grapes, wild grapes. Looks like it, but isn't it? Right? Put it in your mouth, you want to spit it out again. And he says, what are we going to do? Got to uproot this vineyard, got to take it apart, got to do something to clean it up. And there you have it. So Israel and Judah, don't be surprised when sooner or later the consequences of this catch up to you, right? And that's where Isaiah leaves it. Pretty stark. Okay? So we have to sit with that a little, sisters and brothers. That is to say that part of what we are looking at is not just the actions of an ancient individual, but the failure of an entire society, and I will say it, the failure of the church. To preach and proclaim the gospel the way, with the energy, with the commitment, with the devotion, with the understanding that there are people out there who are lost and dark in their souls, and we keep thinking somebody else's job to help them, not ours. And Isaiah is setting this up and saying, if you're going to be a holy society, then you have got to have a heart for people who can't find their way to God. Now, the next part of this, the psalm, is fascinating. Because the psalmist says, is sort of on the other side of this and says, man, this world is in trouble. This is terrible, right? O Lord, restore us, O God of hosts. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared the ground for it. It took root and filled the land. Mountains were covered by its shadow, and it's very much mirrors Isaiah 5, right? It says, what a beautiful vineyard you have, O Lord. And then the psalmist says, why on earth are you abandoning it? You know, God, you need to wake up and pay attention, because, you know, is it God is not able to say, hello, you know, don't you have some responsibility for this, right? But I will guarantee you that when I am challenged in my behavior, I will seek to blame anybody else but me for what I am being convicted of, right? Ask my wife and my son. It's almost a joke in our house, right? It's like when something goes wrong, Dad blames me, right? And I said, well, why do you think I gave you to me? That's it's the first thing you do with a child, right? Of course, but when they're, you know, they do it to you their entire adolescence, and then when they get 21, you get to turn the tables. So, but seriously, right? And what God is saying, so look, you have to understand, you have a holy calling. You are responsible for it. To the extent that it falls apart, look to yourself, not to somebody else. Now, so far, friends, we've got a big challenge going here. walk out the door with all this law on your shoulders. So let's listen to what happens then in the Gospel according to St. Matthew. In Matthew, Jesus revisits this whole thing. And at first he might say, well, this is just really a stern teaching, and there's not a lot of grace in it. I mean, but I want to point out to you that he is actually laying out the secret of our being faithful and of our getting this monkey of our unfaithfulness off our back. And the first thing he says, if you will look at this text, is that the vineyard has tenants, right? Not owners. Most of my trouble in the church comes from me thinking, and I can do this real fast, that it's my church, my diocese, right? Can't believe I'm getting this honest. But it's just true, right? When you sort of make that turn and start thinking that instead of being the tenant, the steward of the vineyard, you're the owner of the vineyard, you're in a second putting yourself in the position of God. Now that's very important for us to understand. I go throughout this diocese and I go into churches that have, you know, I mean, many of our churches have foundations that were laid by people who whom we knew or remember or heard stories about them, right? And so, and there are little memorial plaques everywhere, and folks can say, oh, that window was given by my grandma. And so, and I fully understand then the thought that, you know, this is my church. I mean, and how deeply we can feel that. But in fact, what God is saying is, it's not. It's not yours. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to the bishop. It doesn't belong to the priest or the vestry or anybody. It belongs to God. And so we, first of all, have to understand ourselves that we are tenants of this church and that God is responsible for it, and live lightly with these things. And then God says, what I want you to do is not take on all the troubles of ownership. For Pete's sake, leave that to me. He says, what I want from you is fruit. I want the fruit of the vineyard because you're my tenants. And I want sweet fruit, beautiful fruit, good fruit. And what would that look like? Now, if you move into this story, you see that the tenants fall into this same deceit that I am talking about. They go for ownership, and they go for it by killing the son, right? I don't see how Jesus could be more transparent or open about his own vocation. He is the one who is going to die, and the purpose of his dying is to get everybody out of this mess. Because if he does not die for us, but rather dies against us, then the whole thing falls apart. But the outcome of the gospel is that he dies for us. And it's because of the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness for all of this, for everything, for all of our faithlessness, all of our unfaithfulness, that we are able to become the holy people to bear the fruit that God wants us to bear. And that sweet fruit, friends, is the power of God's mercy, the power of his love in the face of our sin. The fact that we know ourselves, right, to be sinners who are redeemed, as Luther says in his great characteristic, don't worry about getting perfect. He says, not going to happen, not in this life, right? Every single one of us is useless and simul peccator, he says, justified, and at the same time, we keep on sinning. Don't worry about it. Do your best. Claim the mercy. Trust God is doing more with you than you can ask for or imagine, and get out there and find some other heart to share it with. Amen?
Amen.
Good. So what's that mean? Does that actually have the power to change the world? That's the question. And I'll tell you what, friends, I mean, I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe it did, right? I mean, and sometimes we come up with all kinds of excuses. Oh, you should sometime, I'll tell you what, if you want to hear a sad picture of the church sometime, you just get bishops, a small group of bishops together too early in the morning over weak coffee. And you know, it's just, and then you start hearing us, the way we sort of talk to each other, it's then suddenly after 15 minutes, somebody will pass themselves away and say, well, of course, yeah, we do have all these problems and everything, but God is powerful. It's like, oh, yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
You know, I'll have a second cup. And we can start thinking in the church that we do not have this kind of power, but God says you do have this kind of power. But you've got to get out there and share it. That's the whole point. Bishop, get out of your office. You know, go find some folks to strengthen, to proclaim the gospel with. Saints, get out there. Find them wherever the folks are who are in need and bear witness to God's mercy. And I'll just tell you one story. I think I'm probably just doing fine on it. Am I? Okay. All the time. Never mind. Here's the last story. Dear friend of ours, James Ende, Ugandan priest. He wasn't always a priest. He was Kenyan. Sorry. Thank you, Betsy. Priest from Kenya. And when he was a young man, his uncle, in a drunken fit, killed his dad. Killed his own brother, in other words. And then ran. And James was the oldest boy in that family. And at his father's funeral, as James buried his dad, his older relatives came up and said, it is your responsibility to avenge your father's death. And so James plotted to murder his uncle for the next 3 years. He joined the Kenyan Air Force. And he arranged to be stationed at a base near the village where he knew his uncle was living. And he planned this whole thing, but there was something going on in his soul that was sort of disturbing him, and he couldn't sleep very well. And one of his colleagues noticed it, and they said to him, James, you know, we have a little Bible study in the barracks. Maybe you would like to come tonight and just sit with us and read some scripture. You know, many people get some relief from this. And you're not sleeping well. Maybe this would help you. Now, that was the night that James had planned to go out to do the deed. And James said, well, maybe I will. Maybe I will go there instead. And he sat in his Bible study and listened. And something lifted from his heart. And he thought, you know, perhaps I won't do it this week. I'll do it next week. And so next week rolled around, and the brothers came to him and said, you know, we're having Bible study a day early. Why don't you come to us tonight? And so he did. And each week he kept postponing the time that he would actually carry out his plan. And finally, after 4 weeks, he put this... After the study, he went outside and started to pray for the first time in his life. And he poured out his grief to a God he didn't even know. And he said, you know, I have the responsibility to avenge my father's death. And I am so alone in this. And God said to him in that moment, I have already paid for your father's death. I have paid for your father's death. And I am the father of the fatherless. And in that moment, James gave himself to God. He went on to be married, to have several children of his own, and adopted 8 or 9, how many was it? Many children who had HIV, and he and his wife, Aaron. Now this is one story about one life that was turned from a possibility of disaster to a blessing for the entire community. Friends, that is the power of this church. So I ask us today simply to take these lessons seriously, to understand that our calling is a holy calling, that God has planted a vineyard that through the death of his son Jesus, he will not tear down. but rather will seek to prosper us. That even though we may be faithless from time to time and sometimes several times a day, nonetheless, He remains faithful. And He will see that we bear sweet fruit. And all He asks from us is a willingness to be able to take that fruit and share it, to move out into places, to find the brokenhearted, to look at the cast down, to suspect that the folks around us who seem to be okay may actually be in deep need, and we have the treasure that they are seeking. And by the grace of God, that vineyard will multiply, and many will be saved from their own darkness, and many places that might have been a curse will be turned into a blessing. Do you believe that we have got that calling, that gift, and that power, friends? Mm-hmm. If you do, say amen.
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 Amen. Let's go out and act.